Well, good morning. Welcome to Edgewater Bible Church. If you are new, we are glad that you are here. We love you. More importantly, the God of the universe loves you. And so we want to learn more about God. There's a piece of paper out there in the middle of the floor. Welcome, new guest. You need to get that trash off the thing. So we love God and God loves you, and that's why we come to the Word of God, because we want to hear from Him. We have a personal, actual relationship with the God of the universe, and this is Him speaking to us. And so when we open up God's Word, we're hearing from the God of the universe. Sometimes it's important to feel the magnitude of that. This is not just a sermon, it's not just me talking, it's not just us singing. This is the God of the universe who spoke us into existence, and so we are excited to do that. We'll be studying the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 13 through 22. Acts chapter 4, verses 13 through 22. If you don't have a Bible, please grab one from the chair. It's on page 912. Sorry, John, you don't get one. Here. Children's Bible for John. But it's really the right. It's the same. Not the same page. Acts chapter 4, verses 13 through 22. Before we get into it, I'm going to pray that we would hear from God. Father, there are just too many opinions out in this world. Everybody in today's society has got a voice. Everybody thinks they've got something to say, something worth hearing. But we're not worried about those things today. We're not reading blogs. We're not listening to Twitter. We're not looking at Facebook pages, Lord. We're looking at the truth that is Your Word. And so, Father, I just pray that as we open up Your Word and we study it and we see what it is that You want to tell us, that it would change our lives. It wouldn't just be a few words or a few talks, Lord, but it was something that would grip our soul and change our lives. That today, at 3 o'clock, our lives are different because of what we've done today at 10 o'clock. Father, I pray that You would allow Your Word to speak to us today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you don't know, whether you're a Christian or not, we are at war. Okay? As a country, we're not necessarily... Are we still technically at war? Is that bad for me? Okay. Thank you for telling me. I'm sorry, Tom. I didn't know that. But we are at war when it comes to spiritual war. Okay? So we don't see this kind of war, but it's going on. We don't know exactly how it all works, but we know that there is a war going on in this world. If you don't know, the God of the universe has a preordained plan for this world. And God is carrying out His plan. Okay? So God is doing something in this world, and He's carrying out His plan. But you also need to know that there is a legitimate opposition to His plan. God is carrying out His plan, and there are beings, and there are people, and there are institutions that are in direct opposition to what God is doing. Satan is real. He has a real amount of power. The world that we live in is real. People have evil motives. There are things in this world that are in opposition to God. And so there is a war going on. God is carrying out His plan, and there are battlefields of warriors fighting to oppose what God is doing. You may not see it, but it's the reality. And so here is the results every single time when a battle is fought, when fought against God. I don't mean to give you the spoiler, but here's the spoiler alert. God wins. Every time, God wins. There's never a time when the God of the universe loses. In the individual battle in your life, in the little battles, in the big battles, in the overall war, God wins. Another way to put it is this. The works of God, the plans of God, the will of God will prevail. It will end up on top at the end. Another way to put it. If God wants something to happen, it's going to happen. It's not a debate. It's not a, I wonder what's going to happen. If God plans something to happen, it will happen. And it doesn't matter what anybody thinks. It doesn't matter what a group of people might say. It doesn't matter if the whole world would say, we don't like that. We want You to change, God. It doesn't matter. God's will be carried out. He will prevail. His plans will prevail. You need to answer the question, why or how? How is it that God wins every time? And the answer is this, because God stands alone as the strongest, most powerful most authoritative entity in the entire universe. There is nothing above God, nothing stronger, nothing greater, nothing more powerful than the God of the universe. It has always been that way. It is currently the way that it is, and it will always be that way. The one true God of the universe is in absolute control, and whatever He wants to happen will happen. Some of us, we grow up in different church backgrounds, or you may not grow up in a church background at all, but some of us believe in the gentle, sweet, warm, kind Jesus. It's the picture that you see in nurseries with the tree and Jesus sitting underneath the tree, and there's the little blue birds flying around, and Jesus is calm and He's got this weird glow around Him. And He's this gentle and He has the little children in His lap. And here's the reality. That's true about who Jesus Christ is. That's true about who God is. God is a gentle, warm, kind, loving God. But that is not all that God is. That is not the only thing that God is. God is also a powerful warrior fighting a battle and a war for your and I's soul. Think about if you thought about a good father, like just an earthly father. You would want that father to be gentle and loving and kind to his children. But when an enemy comes to attack his kids, you better expect that father to step up, take some weapons and fight with all of his power and might. And so it's this weird, beautiful balance of the gentle, calm, warm Jesus versus the strength and almighty power of the God of the universe. And so He is both of those things. But we must never forget that God is more powerful than anything. Everything. No government agency, no army, no nothing is more powerful than the God of the universe. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalms chapter 2. We don't usually go to the Psalms. Psalms are absolutely beautiful. Just want you to see a picture of how amazing and how powerful God is. Psalms is in the middle of your Bible. Psalms chapter 2. This is how the Old Testament saw their God, which is our God, which is the God of the universe. This is such an interesting picture, maybe one that you didn't think about. Here's in Psalms chapter 2, here's what the psalmist says. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Not sure the context here, but here's what's happening. There are authorities in this world that are binding together to fight against God. Look, we can't beat God, but let's get together and all of our kings and all of our authorities, and we're going to fight God. Here's how God responds in verse 4. He who sits in the heavens does what? He laughs at them. Oh, look how cute you guys are with your little kings there. Look at you guys. He laughs at them. The Lord holds them in derision, which means mockery, basically. So this great authority and power of the earth, and God's looking down at them saying, oh, that's cute. Look at you guys trying to do something. That is how powerful God is. He laughs at the greatest effort of human beings. He looks down and says, that's nice. Good try. Now here's the question as we get into today's message. Do you really believe that? Do you believe that God is more powerful than anything? The answer is obviously yes. But what I want to know in your heart, do you really believe that? And does your life look like that? Does your life trust in a God who will never lose? Do you walk by faith and say, I'm walking in this journey and I know that I can't lose because I'm with God? Do you really believe that God is more powerful than anything? Well, we're going to look today at two men who do believe that. And not only do they say that they believe it, but it shows up in their actions. Acts chapter 4, verses 13 through 22. We're going to look at this passage in the context of, just to help us understand kind of what's going on, to see the power of God in two realities. Okay? You say, there's only one reality. Well, in this context, there's going to be two. It's to help us understand what it means, okay? There are two realities going on in this story. There is earthly reality. There is what things seem to be. What we see, and this is what makes sense to us on our earth, there's an earthly reality. And then there's going to be what I'm going to call the real reality. So there's the way that things seem, and then there's the way that things really are. So we're going to walk through those two things to help us understand how amazing and powerful God is and how He always wins. So here's the earthly reality. Okay, in the context of this passage, Acts chapter 4, verses 13, Peter and John are in trouble. Okay, Peter and John have just been sent to jail, and they've been brought before the high council, before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin hates Jesus. They don't want to hear the name of Jesus. And they have just asked Peter and John, by what name did you do this amazing thing, namely healing a lame man from walking? The Sanhedrin hates Jesus, and Peter and John say, it was by the name of Jesus that we did this. The power and authority of Jesus Christ. That would put them in a troublesome situation. From an earthly reality, I would call them, if we have a predator and prey, they would be the prey. Peter and John are the weak ones here in this story. Let's talk about numbers, first and foremost. We said last week that the high council, the Sanhedrin, is surrounding Peter and John. It's a power play, right? They're in the midst of them. There's 71 people in the Sanhedrin. 71 versus 2. It's a power play just in numbers. They're outnumbered. Education. We're going to get to the passage, but in 13 it says, now they saw that the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men. Peter and John are just common folk. They're fishermen. They haven't been to seminary school. They haven't trained underneath the rabbis like the Sanhedrin has. They are the less educated common people. And they're going up against a bunch of people who are very educated, highly prestigious. So you have these Sanhedrin, they're educated. They have been taught their whole lives the truth, or what they think to be the truth. And then you have these simple, common fishermen, uneducated common men. They are in the position of prey as opposed to predator, Peter and John, because the Sanhedrin has legitimate authority, has earthly power. We know that they have power because they sent Jesus to the cross. They said, Pilate, we want you to kill this man. And they had enough power to make it happen. So the Sanhedrin, they have legitimate power and authority in this world. Peter and John have no power. They're not government officials. They're not part of the Sanhedrin. They're not part of this elite, powerful group. They're just guys. Time and history are on the side of the Sanhedrin. Peter and John are part of this new religion. It's called the Way. It's only been around for a year. So you have Peter and John, they're part of this new thing, an unproven thing. And then you have the Sanhedrin, who have thousands of years of proven history. The Sanhedrin, these Jewish leaders, are part of an established religion with established authority. And these two sides are going at it. The Sanhedrin, the smart, the educated, the powerful, the proven, going against these poor, common Peter and John fishermen. 100 out of 100 times, Peter and John lose this battle. Just the way that it is. It's just the reality of the world. The earthly reality is Peter and John lose every time. They're the underdogs. They should lose. But let's see what happens. Chapter 4, verses 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. Right off the bat, we're seeing a switch here. Right off the bat, they're like, something's not right here. They're like, this is not the way that it's supposed to be. These men are astonishing the Sanhedrin. And they recognize that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, Peter and John had just healed a man. And we see in verse 22 that the man was older than 40 years old. So it's not like something. This man was an established, wasn't able to walk, and Peter and John had healed them. So back in verse 14. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say. Power is switching here. They have no answer for what's going on. They're in power, but they can't find any reason to fight these men. Verse 15, but when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through these men is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. I love this picture, right? Peter and John are in this council. They're the underdogs. You have the Sanhedrin. And they're like, can you please step out for a minute? We need you to take a step out because we got to have a little powwow. Their powwow is, we got nothing. Anybody got anything? Because I don't know what to do. These guys should not be able to do what they're doing, but I don't know what to do. We don't know what to do. What are we supposed to do? We've got nothing. This is legitimate. What are we supposed to do? Verse 17, but in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they say, okay, we got nothing really. We're just going to have to flex our muscles. We're just going to have to power play here and tell them to shut their mouths and never tell anybody else about Jesus. The Sanhedrin hates Jesus and they don't want anybody here about Jesus. And so they're going to flex their muscles. They're going to say, look, we've got the power. We've got the authority. We sent your leader Jesus to the cross. You better do what we tell you to do. And what we're telling you to do is to never speak the name of Jesus again. They're powerful. And so in verse 18, so they called them and charged them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. They look at these two men and they say, don't you dare say the name of Jesus ever again. By the authority and power invested in us, don't do it. I love verse 19. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. I don't know if you have an education. I don't know if you have a PhD or a GED. Here's the reality. If you're a Christian, it doesn't matter. If you just speak honestly and do what God tells you to do, you will stand above. I love their response. It's not mean. It's not rude. It just says, here's the deal. You're telling us to do something. God's telling us to do something else. We're not listening to you. We're not going to do what you tell us to do. We answer to God, not to you. When we, at the end of this life, stand before God, it doesn't matter what you think. It matters what God thinks. And so they say, you make whatever decision you need to make, Sanhedrin. You are the earthly authority, and we want to respect that. But you're asking us to do something that God told us that we can't do, or that God told us to do. I love that answer. I don't know all this stuff. I don't know all the answers. But we're not going to do what you tell us to do because God told us to do something different. So you do what you do, but we're going to do what we need to do. And that's obey the God of the universe. And then we see the absolute power flip in verse 21. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people were all praising God for what had happened. See, in verse 21, they kept threatening them. I mean, what can you threaten these guys with? Don't tell anybody about Jesus. We're going to keep doing it. You better stop, right? How sad do they look? How pitiful do they look? Peter and John openly defied them and said, we don't listen to you. We don't answer to you. We're going to do what God tells us to do. And they walk away. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be some amazing evangelist. You don't have to be a great speaker. All you got to do is just do what God tells you to do. And like Peter and John, you will emerge on top. It's just such this weird power play because coming into it, the Sanhedrin are the ones who are in authority. But the end of it, the Sanhedrin looks poor, sad, pitiful people. Don't you dare go tell people about Jesus. Okay. Whatever you want to say is fine. So Peter and John on that day emerge on top, above the Sanhedrin in terms of power. But here's the real reality. The reason that they were able to do what they did is because God is in control. God is the power behind Peter and John. And we know that because of who the people are praising. Who, at the end of that day, at the end of that trial, who are the people praising? They're praising God. That's how you know who's in power. At the end of all said and done, who are people praising? These people are praising the name of God. in any circumstance that you go through in this life. In any circumstance that is happening in this world, the will of God will prevail. God will win. God will always, 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 always stand on the mountain of victory. That is God's position. He is the King of the hill. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And those who are with Him, those who stand beside Him, those who do what He calls them to do, they will stand beside Him on the mountain of victory as well. Peter and John weren't the powerful people that day. God was the powerful entity. They just happened to be with God. If you get a chance, go back and read it, because it's just a beautiful story. It's just really cool to see. Just think about what you would be thinking about in that day. You're surrounded by these powerful people, and they say, "Stop telling people about Jesus." Sorry, can't do that. God told us to do something else. Okay, you can go, but don't do it again. So here's the application, or what is the application? Let's move to that part of it. Okay, we don't live in the first century. There is no Sanhedrin knocking at our door. We will not be put in the midst of a Sanhedrin. So what does this passage have to do with us? There are two things that we have in common, just like we had in common with Peter. Two things that you and I have in common in 2018 with this passage. Number one, if you're following God, if you're doing what God wants you to do, you will have opposition. People will be fighting against you. Some people will hear your message and they will surrender their lives to Christ, and it will be a great day. But there are other people who will fight you. They will oppose you. The devil is a literal being, and he has legitimate power and army and tentacles everywhere in this world. And it is in direct opposition to what it is that you are trying to do when you are standing with God. So like Peter and John, we understand that when we're trying to do something for God, there will be opposition. People will be fighting against us, trying to not let us be victorious. But the second thing that we have in common with them is that no matter what is going on, if you are carrying out your part of God's plan, you will stand in victory with Jesus. Even when you are outnumbered, even when you are the one person in your office place who loves Jesus, and nobody else does, and everybody else is telling you, stop with the Jesus stuff, take it easy with the Jesus. When you are outnumbered, you will stand in victory with God. Even when somebody else is smarter than you, even when somebody else has a big degree behind them, and you're just a common fisherman, you will stand in victory if you're on God's side. Even when the odds are stacked against you and you think, this is impossible. God is calling me to do this thing and I will not succeed. Even when you don't believe that you can come out victorious, if you're with God, you will stand on the mountain of victory with God. That has not changed. The power of God has not changed. He was the most powerful thing at the beginning. He's the most powerful thing now. And He's going to be the most powerful thing at the end. I wish that I could stop and we could just hoorah and go out and say, let's go serve the Lord. That's what I want to do. I wish I could just stop there. And we could stop there if we lived in an ideal world. But we don't live in an ideal world. What we as Christians should be, we are not. What we want to be, we are not. And so I put this in a very specific way. I say, if you are carrying out your part of God's plan, if you are following God's will for your life, then you will prevail. And what God has called you to do will prevail. That is a big if. You've got to be doing your part in God's plan. You can't be doing whatever you want to do. This is God's plan. Not your plan. Not my plan. We, in the battle, in the war that is going on, we are foot soldiers. And God is the general. He knows everything. He knows the bigger picture. He knows how it all works out. And He's got a plan. It's our job to say, God, what do you want me to do? And then do it. It's not our job to come to the negotiating table and say, yeah, I know that's what you want me to do, but that doesn't work out for me right now. You know, I'm really doing this thing that I love right now, and so when I'm done doing that, then I'm going to do what it is that you want me to do. We don't sit across the table from the general as a foot soldier and say, yeah, I know you want to go here, but I don't really want to do that. I got something better for you, general. It has to be God's plan. We can't negotiate with God. He's God. We love God and we surrender and we trust Him. So who are we to come back and say, I don't think that's right? Or you know what, God? I know you want me to go somewhere and tell people about Jesus, but my 401k hasn't reached its point yet where I can cash out and feel comfortable financially. God, I don't want to go there. That's hard. I don't get to have as much fun there. We don't have the opportunity to do that if we want to stand victorious with God. It is our job as a Christian not to say, I'm going to do what I want to do. God, I want you to bless my plans. It is our job as a Christian to say, God, you're God. I'm not. I put my trust in you. I surrendered my life to you. What do you want me to do? And if we are obedient to that, then we know that we can stand victorious. There is no guarantee that you will stand victorious if we're doing what we want to do. Only if we're doing what God has called us to do. I am convinced that in a room even of this size, that there are people that are just doing whatever they want to do. And they're hoping that they stand victorious. I'm not having a premonition from God. I don't work that way. I just know statistically there are plenty of people in this room who are doing what they want to do. And then they're upset when God doesn't show up. So here's the call. God is the most powerful entity in the world. He wins in the end. The question is, do you want to be on His side? Do you want to win with God? I do. I want to stand on that mountain of victory and say, man, God, look what you did. That is awesome, and I got to be part of it. But the key is that we've got to surrender everything to God. So I ask you this question that's very simple. Are you doing what God has called you to do in your life? This week, last week, your life. Are you doing what God told you to do? Or are you simply doing whatever it is that you would like to do? That is convenient, that is easy, that is comfortable. What is it that you're doing in your life? Are you carrying out the will of God for your life? How do I know, Ben? How do I know if I'm carrying out the will of God for my life? Okay, my first suggestion is, don't ask me. Don't ask somebody that you think knows God. Go to the source and say, God, can you please tell me what my will is? Can you please tell me what your plan is for me? I don't know what God's plan is for you. Nobody in this room knows. Maybe your spouse, because you're one. But don't go to people and say, what does God want me to do? Go to God and say, God, what do you want me to do? If you've been a Christian for more than a year, you should have a pretty good idea of what God wants you to do. You may be in a time of transition, but you should have a pretty good idea of where God wants you to go. So here's a criteria that I came up with. Let me just cover it really quick. Okay, just some questions to ask yourself as you determine, am I in the will of God? Am I doing what God wants me to do? Because if I'm doing that, I'm going to stand victorious. Number one, does it involve making disciples and glorifying God? If you succeed in whatever it is that's your passion right now, you got a passion, you got a desire. If you succeed, who gets the glory? Do you get the glory or does God get the glory? And if the answer is you get the glory or we get the glory, that's not God's plan. God's not highly invested in you becoming a great name. He's invested in the name of Jesus becoming great. Number two, is it biblical? For goodness sakes, we've got to read our Bible. People in church say, God led me to do this. And I can tell them, no, He did not. Because the Bible says the exact opposite of what you're saying. I've said that before. God's calling me to do this. And if I had just opened up my Bible for a few days, I would have recognized, oh no, it has nothing to do with what God wants. That's just what I want. Is it biblical? Read the Bible. God is telling you through His Word, here's where you should go. And we're standing over here saying, God bless me. And He's saying, if you just picked up the Bible, you'd know you're not even in the right place. Are you in the will of God? Is it biblical? Please read the Bible. It's probably not going to be easy or comfortable. If you're thinking, this is going to be really hard, I feel like God's calling me to do something, but I feel like it's going to be hard, that's probably an indication. It's probably something that God wants you to do. Take a look at the New Testament. He didn't say, hey, you know what? If you're a Christian, you're going to have the easy path. I feel like everybody in the New Testament was called to do something that was hard and cost them greatly. So it's probably going to cost you. To take that one step further, it's going to be impossible. So if you're praying to God and you're reading the Word of God and you're connecting with your church and you're saying, I feel like God is calling me to do this thing, but it's scary and it's hard and I don't think I can do it. But it is in the Bible. That's probably an indication you're on the right path. Everything that people were called to do in the Bible was impossible. Absolutely impossible. And that goes back to the first thing. And if you succeed in it, you will not be able to take any of the glory, because people will say, how did you do that? I didn't do it. God did it. How did Peter and John heal a lame man? They didn't. The power of God did. And there's more that goes into that, but the question is, are you carrying out the will of God for your life? Did you ask God, God, what do you want me to do? Or did you just say, this is what I want to do, and then hope that God's with you? It's not the way it works as Christians. You're surrendered. But if you are in the will of God, if you're doing what God has called you to do, if you've prayed about it and said, God, I feel like this is a step you want me to take. I know it's going to be hard for me. It's going to be hard for my family. Hey, think about, I don't have time to do this. Think about Noah. Hey, go build a boat for 100 years in the middle of the desert. Maybe I don't want to do that. When God tells you to do something, you do it. And people probably made fun of him and said, no, you're a terrible father. Except when the rain started coming, they might have said, man, you're a pretty good dad after all. Because you listened to God. But if you do what God calls you to do, here's the guarantee. You can't be stopped. It can't be stopped. You think, well, what if they kill me? Did they stop what Jesus was trying to do when they killed him? No. Even if they kill you, you can't be stopped. If you're doing what God has called you to do. So it doesn't matter if our entire country turns crazy and turns their back on what we believe to be true and they do something different. It doesn't matter. We will stand victorious in the end. I hope that that's not the case. Even if you're the only person in your workplace that loves Jesus, you will stand victorious if you're doing what God has called you to do. The gospel message for anybody today who is not a Christian, let me present it in this way. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you need to know that there's a war going on. And there's two sides of the war. You're either fighting for God or you're fighting against God. And you may be in this room saying, I'm not fighting against God. God would differ with you on that. God would say, yes, you are in opposition. If you're not fighting for God, you're fighting against God. And there will be a day when you will stand before the God of the universe and you will have to answer for a lifetime of fighting against God. But here's the beautiful thing of the gospel. Here's why Peter and John are standing and preaching the gospel. Because you can stop fighting against God and start fighting for God. You can stop being on the losing team and start being on the winning team. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're on the wrong side. There's hell and damnation and punishment for a life of rebellion against God. But this is the love of Jesus. He died on a cross to provide a way for you to switch sides to the victorious side. And not only to be saved from hell, but to fight alongside the God of the universe and stand on that mountain of victory and say, wow, that was amazing. And so I just pray that you would change sides today. If you're not a Christian, say, I don't want to be on the losing side. I want to be on the winning side. And the blood of Jesus allows you to do that. Jesus Christ is the way to that path. Let's pray. Father, you win. That sounds so competitive, but it's true. There's a war going on. We like to pretend that it's not. We like to pretend that everything's going to end up in the good in the end and everybody's going to be fine. But that's just not the truth. There's a war going on for lost souls. And in the end, you win. And we have the opportunity to be on that winning team. We have the opportunity to stand with our weapons that you've given us and fight for the glory of God. And at the end of this life, we get to stand with you in victory. Father, I pray that we would not live lives that are easy and complacent and comfortable. Father, I pray that we would not live lives that are what we want to do, but that we would live lives that are surrendered to your will. Father, we struggle in taking those steps of faith because it's so hard and it's so scary. But Father, I just pray that you remind us of that end goal. That some of the people in our lives would change their destinies from hell to heaven. We love them so much and we want to fight with you in that battle. Father, we know that if we stand with you and if we are fully surrendered and obedient to whatever it is that you want for us to do, if you want us to pack up our families and move to China, we'll do it. If you want us to sell our 401k that we've been holding on to our whole lives because that's our security, we'll do it. We'll do whatever you want us to do. Because we know that if we're doing what you have called us to do, then we will, with you, prevail and stand victorious. Father, I pray for the non-believers in this room. I pray that they understand what is available to them. They don't have to die as a rebel against your army. Because of your blood, they can switch sides and fight alongside the God of the universe who wins, who is victorious. I pray that they would take that step today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.